So to Titus chapter 1. Titus chapter 1. And a passage which has a tremendous amount to say, like the whole of the book of Titus, or the letter to Titus. Tremendous amount to say to churches, to congregations today. It's a very practical letter. Paul is wanting to help Titus in his task of looking after the churches. Churches on the island of Crete, where people often go for holidays these days. Sunny, hot, fairly dry in summer, windy and with strong rainstorms in the winter. An island with beaches and hills and fishing villages and large towns. An island that was well populated in Paul's day, with large towns, many of them, all over the island. Places that are called cities. Paul takes a young helper to Crete with him. He went there perhaps between the first time and the second time he was imprisoned in Rome. He had a few years between those two imprisonments. He went there with one who was converted under his own ministry, a man who had grown in the faith, one who had shown great help to Paul in all his work, a young man who had so lived the Christian life that Paul had taken him to those who believed that Gentiles couldn't really be Christians and simply said, look at Titus, and there's the answer to your objection. A young man who had showed great concern for the churches that had been planted by Paul as he went on his missionary journeys. A young man who had become quite involved with sorting out some of the problems in one of those churches, the church in Corinth. A church which was riddled with immorality, with divisions, with disordered, chaotic worship, and with some weird and awful doctrines. This young man, Titus, who had already shown himself to be mature in the faith, to be responsible, to be a man of care and diligent hard work, had been left behind on the island of Crete by Paul when he moved on. Paul and Titus had gone around the island preaching the gospel. Many, many people had been converted. Churches had started in all the towns and the large villages in Crete. Some of them small churches, some of them larger churches. And Titus was left behind on the island to complete the work that Paul had begun. And in particular, to help organize the churches, to show them that kind of leadership which any flock needs, to provide shepherds for the sheep. Now, before we go on to look at some of the things that Paul asks Titus to do and some of the instruction and help that Paul gives, there is something for us to notice about Paul, first of all. And it's contained in the first three verses when Paul gives his opening statement, if you like. Following the conventions of letter writing in the day, he starts out with his own name, he says who he's writing to, and somewhere between those two names, he gives a greeting. This one is an extended one. And it tells us a great deal about Paul. Paul, a servant of God and an apostle of Jesus Christ, for the faith of God's elect, and so on. Verses 1 to 3, if you have the passage in front of you. There is something about Paul in these three verses, which I believe speaks a great deal to modern man, and perhaps in particular to modern men, though not exclusively. We live in an age where so many people, deep down, have no real sense of who they are or why they are here. Such profound, fundamental, basic questions which we all have, though we never articulate them, though we never think of ourselves as philosophers or whatever, such basic questions that we all have remain unanswered. by so many, for so many in our world. The basic questions of our identity and our purpose remain puzzles, enigmas, chasing after mist. Oh, and sure, we have all the routines of our daily lives. We can busy ourselves until we grind ourselves into the dust. And everything can appear to be just fine and normal. But deep down, these questions remain unanswered. And they won't go away. And some crisis, some great stress hits our lives. The strain is beyond what we can bear. And all of a sudden, these questions, without their answers, arise again. Who am I? What am I here for? What's the reason for my life? There are others in our world. And again, this may apply to men perhaps more than to women, though not necessarily. There are others who have a very clear idea. They have answered those questions for themselves about who they are and why they're here. They are driven to prove themselves. Their identity and their purpose are very, very clear, but it doesn't really seem to help them. They are the successful manager. They are the one who is climbing through their career structure. They are the people who can do just about anything. They are the life and soul of every party. They are the people who make such a contribution. But it never really helps. And these people just keep on driving themselves and driving themselves as if they know deep down that the answers are not really that convincing. And such people from time to time are stopped in their tracks. And they are awoken to the fact that they've been getting it wrong all the time. They've been driving themselves to prove themselves to be somebody that they are not. Paul was different from either those who haven't answered the question or those who have answered it wrongly. Paul knew exactly who he was, and he knew exactly why he was here. Because Paul knew whose he was. He knew who he belonged to. He knew who his God was. And he knew that this God had called him. Not driven him, but called him to serve. He was an apostle. He was one who was sent with a message. He had a gospel to preach. He was a man with a commission, a command from Jesus Christ. He knew that he was given this command in order to build people up in their faith, in order to teach them the knowledge of the truth so that they might live good, godly lives. He knew whose he was and why he was here. His identity, his sense of purpose, all came, if you like, from above, from God. There's a very simple question which stands, and it addresses young and old and those who are busy and those who think they aren't. Do you know whose you are? Do you know, deep down, that you are God's? That you are His child? That you are His servant? Do you know that you belong to Him and that He belongs to you in a way which is so fundamental that it is, in a sense, your identity? Who am I? I'm God's child. What am I here for? To serve Him. To do what He wants me to do. To be like Christ. It brings such peace. It brings such a sense of order to chaotic lives. It gives such endurance when the going is so hard. It lends grace to a character to temper zeal. It lends patience to temper our impatience. It gives us security that this world can never, ever give. If we had one prayer arising from this morning's chapter, then perhaps this would be the best. Lord, help me to know that I am yours. And help me to know what you would have me do today. Now this man Paul, who knew whose he was and what God had to do, had him to do, who had a sense of identity and purpose, this man Paul writes to Timothy. He has given Timothy a very clear task. But he hasn't just told Timothy to do something and then withdrawn and left him abandoned. He hasn't done what so many people do today and so many institutions seem to do. Give you a job and then leave you without the resources, without the time, without the skill, without the expertise, without the support. And so many people in professional circles and not in professional circles are saying nowadays, what I need most is support. I need to know that my supervisors are not trying to trip me up, but are actually helping me. I need to know that the people who are working underneath me are supporting me and not trying to pull me down. I need to know that my family support me. I need to know that my husband supports me. My wife supports me. Well, Paul supported Titus, his true son in the faith. Paul has given to Titus this particular job of organizing the church's leadership in all these congregations in Crete. If you like, Paul has made Titus to be the bishop of Crete. That's his diocese, if we're to pursue episcopal language. Why? Why was it so important that that should happen? Was it just that Paul loved organizing people and bossing them around and having hierarchies and structures and all the rest of it? Not at all. Not at all. Paul knew that shepherds were needed for sheep. Paul knew that there were people in Crete, people who were perhaps even in the churches in Crete, who would destroy, or at least try to destroy, what God had done. There are many rebellious people, mere talkers and deceivers, especially those of the circumcision group. They must be silenced. And so Paul goes on from verses 10 following in the chapter. There are people who are rebellious and who are rejecting God's truth. There are people who are coming into these congregations and saying, you've got to keep our laws. Whether they were the Jewish laws and customs or whether they were their own man-made laws. Don't do this, don't do the other. Don't eat that, don't eat the other. Don't drink this, don't drink that. Don't marry, don't do this. And if you do that, then you'll be all right with God. There were people who, by doing this kind of thing, were ruining, and it's interesting, ruining not churches, but ruining households. People who were striking divisive wedges between people in families. People who were causing confusion and disruption, which didn't just obtain in the church, but went with people back home. People who were ripping off the flock. People who were coming in and teaching this, that, and the other, and telling people to do this, that, and the other, and by the way, here's my bill for my teaching. And by their dishonest gain, they were sapping the resources of God's people. There were people with corrupt minds and corrupt consciences. Corrupt intellects is a word that Paul's using there. Their thinking is wrong. They have the wrong ideas about God. They have the wrong ideas about themselves. Wrong ideas about Christian living. It is corrupt. It's poisoned. It's ruined. It's something which sounds right but which has been so twisted and bent that it's evil. And they're hypocrites. They're like the packet of crisps. They say one thing on the outside, but their lives are entirely different. Entirely different. They claim to know God, yes. They make all the right noises, but their actions deny him. And these people need to be silenced, and they need to be refuted, they need to be opposed, for the sake of the flock and even for their own sakes. Because Paul does have a concern that they might be made sound in the faith. Verse 13, rebuke them sharply so that they will be made sound in the faith. The flock needs shepherds to defend it, to feed it. And so Paul says, appoint elders, and then in verse 7, an overseer or a bishop. And Paul is using, in this passage at any rate, the two terms pretty much interchangeably. People who, having listened and learned from God's word as it was taught to them by the apostles, by Paul, by Titus, who was going around with Paul, although Titus himself didn't rank as an apostle. People who have listened to the word, who have learned from it, who have taken it to heart, who are living it out in practice. People who can carry on Paul's job of encouraging and refuting and teaching the faith. Paul tells Titus to appoint people who will be not church workers, not self-serving, but who will be, as he calls them, entrusted with God's word. They will be God's workers, God's servants, like Paul himself. And so not just anybody will do. And Paul gives us, in the middle part of this chapter, from verse 6 onwards, the kind of qualifications that he expects Titus to look for in those that he's going to appoint to church leadership. And in a sense, this is the nub of this chapter. And there is a danger in listening to a part of a sermon on this chapter. And the danger is this, that we sit listening to it thinking that it's about somebody else. Whether we take these verses that we're about to look at and apply them to the minister or to the members of the Kirk session, we take them and we apply them to somebody else. And as we'll see by the time we get to the end, that's the wrong way to read these verses. As we look at the qualifications for those who would have leadership within the congregation, there isn't anybody who can duck out of it and say, oh, they don't square up, they don't square up, well, that applies to him. That applies to her. This is for everybody to think about. Paul is looking, generally speaking, for those people who, in public and in private, in their whole character, express something of the truth that they have learned. In public, they are to be blameless. You couldn't even accuse them of things and let the accusation stick. They are, to quote the modern phrase, squeaky clean. Nothing wrong with being squeaky clean. It may be despised by many today, but that tells us more about those who do the despising than it does about those whose lives just cannot be faltered. They are blameless in public. In private, behind locked doors, the acid test for so many lives, well, the husband of one wife, if they're married, look at their children. A very, very pointed test that Paul gives. Look at their children. Do their children believe? Are their children exhibiting something of the character that their parents are learning from Christ? Their children can't be accused, or shouldn't be able to be accused, of being wild and disobedient. And any minister who has to preach on that and who has a family is immediately putting himself under a spotlight. But the gospel must not only be working in their lives in public and in private. It must be woven, as it were, into the warp and the weft of their character. They shouldn't be people who are overbearing. They shouldn't be quick-tempered. They shouldn't be immoderate when it comes to wine. They shouldn't be violent people. They shouldn't pursue dishonest gain. Look at how they handle other people. Look at how they get on with other people. Look at the way that their innermost being expresses itself. Not like that. And of course, we can all sit there and we can all think of people who are overbearing, quick-tempered, who drink too much wine, who are violent and who pursue dishonest gain. We can all think of people, but that's not the point. The point is that we are measuring ourselves up against this. Rather than this, they should be people who are hospitable, whose home is open. The kind of people who will readily invite somebody for a meal. Come and have Sunday lunch with us next week. Come and have tea on Sunday with us before the evening service. See somebody who is struggling a bit, helps them out. Come round one evening. I've been in a congregation that practices this to an incredible degree in Aberdeen. During my first 2 years in university, I was in the hall of residence. And during those 2 years, I had a total of 3 Sunday lunches in the hall of residence. All the others, I was invited out to people's homes. Terrific, terrific. Not just because the food was good, but because of the care that was shown and reflected by that fact. People who love the good, love the good. People who are self-controlled. People who are upright, that is, honest, with a visible integrity. People who are holy, yes, who resist temptation. People who are turning their back increasingly on sin and turning to God. People who are disciplined. People, that is, who are learning from the Word of God and letting it change the way they live, shaping their character, shaping their habits, shaping their public and their private lives. People who hold firmly to the message. Those who read the Word of God. Those who take it to heart. Those who value and prize what God has given us in His Word. Those who will stick to this. Those who will live by it. These are the people that Paul tells Titus to look for in the church, or the churches in Crete. Now, I said that we have to be thinking about ourselves, and it's not enough for us just to sit down on a Sunday morning and have a nice, cozy little think about somebody else and how they square up or don't square up. The reason why I say that is this. When we read the surface, as it were, of this passage, we immediately think about those who are leaders, those who are singled out to be leaders in a congregation. That is, we think about a few people. We think about the elite, in inverted commas. We think about those who are obviously going to take on the work. But remember that Paul is writing to Titus, telling him to go through all these congregations on Crete and appoint these people, knowing fine well that Titus is going to be going to congregations who have not been congregations for very long. They are people who are young in the faith. Their congregational life is not perfect. They are people who are already finding themselves under spiritual attack. He is going to those who do not have centuries and centuries of Christian heritage. He is going to those who have had some teaching but do not have a whole Bible in front of them. He is going to those whose worship is not enriched by centuries of hymn writing. He is telling Titus to go to ordinary, small congregations and expect there to find people like this. Paul isn't saying, go and find the elite. Paul is telling Titus just to go and look at the Christians. Go and look at those who have attached themselves to other Christians. Go and look at those who meet week by week, perhaps in somebody's house, perhaps in a larger building. And among the ordinary Christians, Titus, you should be able to find people like this. Not an elite band who have to be imported. Not those who have undergone special training. Titus, just look for good Christians and appoint them as the leaders. Just look for those who have let the Word of God sink into their lives. Look for those who have swallowed God's Word, hook, line, and sinker. Look for those who have devoted themselves, not necessarily to the church, not necessarily, in fact, definitely not, to the Apostle Paul or to Titus. Look for those who are devoted to God and appoint them. Paul simply expects that ordinary folk who call themselves Christians will develop this kind of character, will be able to shepherd the sheep, will have a care and a sense of responsibility for all those whom God has called to himself. So you see, our attention is not directed to a few people that we might be able to name or not name. Our attention should be directed to ourselves for a moment. How do I square up? Has the Word of God produced its fruit in my life? Am I a good Christian on this count? Is Jesus Christ my Lord as well as my Savior? Is His Word my guiding light? Is His character being seen every day of my life? And if we can answer that, yes, then who knows but God may use us in some position of leadership. If we can answer that no, then the question is not, oh well, maybe I can't lead a congregation, I'll let somebody else do that. The question is, hadn't I better put things right with God? Hadn't I better seek His face? Hadn't I better ask Him to change me, and in His mercy, to use me when He will? Amen. And may God bless us.